If you have your Bibles, why don't we open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 6. As we finish chapter 6 tonight, looking at David bringing the ark into Jerusalem and then the results of that afterwards. Why don't we're going to take up in verse 16. Let's read verse 16 to the end and then we're going to go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.' And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you spoke, by them I will be held in honor.' Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Tonight we look at being despised for Christ. You know, there are people who will despise you for no other reason than you love the Lord. I had a roommate years back who, you know, we had one of these, you know, Jesus homes for a while, you know, where anybody that loved the Lord or just needed a place to stay, we brought them in. They lived there. It was me and a roommate, and people would come in from time to time. And this went on for, I don't know, maybe a year I lived there. But I remember this one guy we had come through who said he was a follower of the Lord, you know, and anybody that said they were a follower of the Lord, you know, and needed a place to stay, we were happy to bring him in. This guy was kind of a phony. He was kind of in disguise, and we didn't find that out until later, but I remember being in there one time in the house and just worshiping the Lord. You know, it's good to worship the Lord. And I encourage you to get some CDs that are just worship CDs and have a regular time each day you get away and just get alone with the Lord and worship. And I remember this passage really brought this back to my mind today. I remember going there, just putting a CD and just worshiping the Lord, just having a sweet time with the Lord. It wasn't being obnoxious, wasn't making a lot of noise, just in there worshiping the Lord. Well, he finally reached a boiling point. He hated hearing the worship of the Lord so much. He came storming down the hall. You know, really, it wasn't like I was in there, you know, just, you know, you can be obnoxious, all right? I know that. It wasn't obnoxious. It was sweet worship to the Lord. Away alone in my room, the door closed. He comes storming down the hall, throws the door open, and says, "Would you just stop it?" And I was so shocked. I was like, "Stop what? Worshiping the Lord? Just stop." And he leaves real quick. It was like God really spoke to my heart. You know, if you really are bitter against the Lord, the thing you hate the most is to hear others giving him praise and worship. And that is why I believe when we're under great attack from the enemy, one of the best things we can do is get alone in our prayer closet and worship the Lord. Because the enemy hates it. And it's not just so that we can bug him, which is kind of neat. But it drives him away. He can't stand it. Even Saul, remember Saul and his rebellion. The Bible says that there was a demon oppressing Saul in his rebellion. And even in the midst of Saul's rebellion, although Saul didn't repent, whenever David would come in and play worship music, what would happen? He would have relief. The demonic realm would depart. And so I often encourage people, and I do this myself, whenever you feel that heaviness, to worship the Lord. You know, the Bible says God has given a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'll take that trade any day. And David was a man of praise. He was a man who was, but the thing is now, when you're a praiser, there's going to be mockery that comes into your life. Now, again, you can be obnoxious. You know, I've seen people be obnoxious and they'll be out in public and, you know, be real loud in there. You know, "Praise the Lord." It's real obnoxious. And then when people give them a hard time, they say, "Persecution, persecution, praise the Lord, I was persecuted." And my thought is you aren't persecuted because of your praise for the Lord. You're persecuted because you're being obnoxious. Stop being obnoxious and you won't be persecuted for that. But if you just worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, you're going to be disliked. There'll be people that just don't like you just because you do that. David is going to experience that tonight. He's worshiping the Lord with all of his heart. We're going to see several things about worship. And this isn't really about worship, but there's some neat things in this about worship where David worships the Lord with all of his heart. And because of that, someone who's very bitter and angry at God and their own life begins to come down on David. Michal, his wife, we're going to see that. And she attacks David, but David is giving the true honor and glory to the Lord. And the enemy will often use this to often discourage us, even in our walk with the Lord and our worship of the Lord. And we're going to see that tonight. Now, last week we ended, remember, with David successfully bringing the ark into Jerusalem. He wanted to bring the ark in. Let's give the story a real quick recap here so we remember what happened. David wanted to bring the glory of God to the people. And how did you bring the glory of God to the people? The ark of God in that day. Now, today we don't have God around an ark that we carry around and say, here's the glory of God. But God said, I'm going to meet with mankind in a very special place, in a very special way in this age. And that is at what I'm going to call the Ark of the Covenant. And you take that ark and you place it in the tabernacle, and I will meet with the people as they come to worship, and I will make my presence known there above the Ark of the Covenant, what is called the mercy seat. And it represents the throne of God. So God was teaching them that they needed to learn to come to the throne of God to see God's glory and be drawn in. And so God did that. And David wanted the people to experience that. I understand that as a pastor. Especially as a young pastor moving to Knoxville, my heart was to bring the Ark of God into Calvary Chapel, to bring the Ark of God into a place where people could come and worship and see God's glory and experience God's power. I think we all learned, I know I learned some lessons, still learning a lot right now. You can't do that by any physical means. You can't do that by just carrying the Ark, so to speak. It's something that God does, and you have to do it in the way that God says, by the word of God. And that is the priest carrying the word of God, which was, remember, inside the Ark was the tablets of Moses. And by the priest carrying the word of God to the people, the glory of God was revealed. That's what's happening tonight. The priest in type, the pastor, carrying the ark of God, the word of God, to the people. And in so doing, we see the glory of God. Because what's going to happen as we go through God's word tonight, he's going to speak to all of your hearts, those of you that are listening and open, and he's going to speak to you in different ways. It never ceases to amaze me. People come up and tell me what they got out of the message, and they're teaching me as they tell me, because I didn't get that. I'll say, wow, what an insight. That's awesome. And they think that I knew it. Oh, you were sharing tonight. That was soon I got spoken. I'm going, wow. No, that's great. You know, I love it when you share that stuff with me. I had one of those last week, you know, when David brought the ark in, bringing the glory of God. And when they saw the glory of God revealed, there was a shout and the sound of a trumpet. And I'm thinking, wow, never even saw that. The rapture of the church, there'll be a shout, the sound of a trumpet, and we'll see the glory of God as we're gathered together before his throne. See, things like that, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to people. And all of you. And so it's really an exciting thing as a pastor to see that. And I think people sometimes think you're a lot smarter or spiritual than you are. Because God's doing all this stuff and somehow they sometimes think it's you. But David wanted the people to know that. He said, I want you to see God's glory. So I'm going to bring in the word of God. I'm going to let the priest carry it in the way that God said to do it. And we're going to see God's glory revealed to the nation. So an exciting thing happened. And they brought the ark in. They set the ark down. And as they're coming in, the Bible says that David is whirling and dancing and just celebrating the Lord. He's so excited because of what God is doing, because now God is saying, yes, you can bring my glory into the people. And they're going to see all this happen. And while this is happening while he's celebrating, there's going to be behind the scenes, if you will, David doesn't know it at the time, but ridicule going on. And that's where we see, remember, David came in. And we saw back, and we didn't read the verses, but there back in verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. He was wearing a linen ephod. Now, guys, that's what the priests wore. David had removed his kingly robes, and he was wearing just what the priests wore in their very base outfits, the very lowly outfit of the priest. They've made new linen robes in the Temple Institute for the third temple that they're wanting to build as soon as they can in Jerusalem. And every year we go to Jerusalem, we go in the Temple Institute, and we look at all the new things they've made. Well, they have these robes they've made for the priests. And they're just made out of linen, very simple, very, made according to the specifications of the Bible. Nothing fancy. And they're just very plain Jane. And of course, you see the high priest robe, which they had made the last time we came there. And it's a lot more fancy. It's beautiful with all the colors and the hat and the gold, crown that's up here. And then they've got all the gold. They actually take little strands of gold and beat it real fine like thread. And they have it interwoven in the outfit. You know, if you were to shine the light on it just right, it's really something. But the priest's general outfit was just very, very lowly, very humble, very plain. It wasn't like all the kingly robes and the pomp and circumstance that the king of a nation would have. And David comes in wearing these lowly robes, the priestly robes, and everybody is dancing and singing and is doing all these things that are unkingly, at least in Michael's eyes. And so you're seeing the whole stage be set. David is just loving his God with reckless abandon because he loves him. And guys, how freeing it is to be able to worship the Lord with reckless abandon, not worrying about what the person next to you is thinking. And I'm not talking again about being obnoxious, number one, or number two, being so rowdy that you're drawing attention to yourself and now everybody sees you and they don't see the Lord, but to be just free, to raise your hands, to clap your hands, to praise the Lord, to move a little bit, just to worship God and be free to do it. And again, I realize there are certain limits on that in the public congregation because it does draw personal attention. But the bottom line is I encourage you to do that when you're alone with the Lord, express your heart. Now, if you're not that kind of personality, you don't have to do, you can love God without doing that. Some of you, you know, you can just stand there and you're like Duke. No matter how excited you are, you just lay. Remember Duke from the Beverly Hillbillies, their dog, he'd sit out front. He'd just be laying there and they go, well, why is Duke so excited? And he's just laying there. You're like, what do you mean, why is he so excited? I know people like that. There's people I know that they can be as excited as can be and they just kind of stand there with this little grin. And I'm thinking, I mean, when I get excited, you know it. And so personalities are different. So understand that, you know, and it's okay to do that. But I guess what I'm encouraging us to do is to learn to worship the Lord in freedom and enjoy Him. And David is doing that tonight. This is great. This is going to be broken up in a couple of segments. Number one, it's first the celebration and the ridicule. That's what we're going to see first. David celebrating the Lord and the ridicule that comes with that. And then we're going to get to the second section, which we're really going to be looking at a real beautiful type of Christ in here, of David. And we talked about David being a type of Christ, and we're going to see that before we're done as well. So some neat stuff. So they brought it in. David's dancing with all of his might. They're shouting. They're blowing the trumpet. They put it in place. And all this big celebration. It's almost like in the movies, if you imagine the scene of all the noise and all the crowd going crazy. And all of a sudden the scene shifts and it gets quiet. And you hear the crowd in the background. And it goes to this room and you see this woman looking out a window as mad as she can be at her husband. How dare you embarrass me? How dare you bring shame to the kingdom of Israel? Sadly enough, a lot of people think that when they see people loving the Lord with all their heart. But you see this scene of Michal here in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and she saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. What a sad verse. Here's Michal seeing David in love with his God, whirling and twirling, just worshiping the Lord, and she despises him in her heart. Now, why did she despise David in her heart? I think there's several reasons. I think one is that she was dealing with a lot of bitterness and anger herself. She didn't have this relationship with the Lord that David had. Remember, she had been married to someone else. David married her, and then King Saul gave her away to someone else when David was on the run, kind of to spite David, probably also to give Michal a husband. You know, in that day, it was a very shameful thing not to have a husband and have children. Michal marries someone else. She has all these children. And then all of a sudden, David, when he's coming back into power, says, I'll come back, but I have to have my wife back. Give me Michal. And so this whole scene where Michal has to leave her kids and has to leave her husband and comes back to David, no doubt some bitterness, some anger there that was unresolved in her heart, although she was wrong for going to another man. She had that in her heart. No doubt there was embarrassment due to pride. She was the queen. She's the queen of Israel. And here comes her royal king coming in looking like one of the lowly servants. Look what he's wearing. Good grief. Come on, what are you doing wearing that, David? You're the king of Israel. You're embarrassing me. So she's got all these emotions going. But what I love about David is David doesn't care. David is humbling himself before his God. It's not about, you know, David trying to look sloppy in front of the people or David not putting on the proper clothing. David was a proper king. When David was, you know, so to speak, in his proper role, he wore the proper things. You know, I think as a king of Israel, there are certain things that are proper to wear. Even as a president, I believe a president should wear the proper things. I believe a governor should wear the proper things. A mayor should wear the proper things. A king, because they're in a position before the people representing the nation. And I understand that. But there's also a time to say, you know what, I'm just going to love my God. And if I have to be as low as I can, remember what had just happened. Uzzah had been struck dead. And David was now humbling himself before his God, saying, you know what? You're not impressed by my robes. You're not impressed by my kingliness. You're not impressed by the kingdom. You're impressed by a broken heart, a contrite spirit, someone who's humble before you. And Lord, I love you. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care who makes fun of me. I'm going to humble myself and be humble before you. And that was the heart of David, how God desires us to have that heart. And so David had that heart, and she was embarrassed by that. How dare you? I remember working in the youth group. I thought of this as I was studying this, you know, Again, I worked in the youth group years ago, and I remember one time going, and there was a group of kids there that if you had your shirt untucked, that wasn't proper. I remember wearing, you know, some decent blue jeans, a decent shirt, had it untucked. That's kind of what I like. I'm comfortable that way. And I remember running into her in the mall and some of her friends, and she was kind of embarrassed to introduce me as her youth pastor, you know. And I realized, you're too worried about what people think. And that's a child. You expect that. But guys, how many of us on the adult level, let's shift it now to adults. How many of us are so worried about what the person next to us will think or the person in the back row who might be watching that we feel in our heart, I'm not really a hand raiser, but tonight I really want to just bless the Lord. And this isn't about who sees me or doesn't see me, but I just can't do it because they're going to think I'm, you know, I don't know, religious fanatic or going overboard. Guys, true freedom, I believe, and maturity in the Lord is when you say, you know what, I'm going to respect everyone around me, and I'm not going to draw attention to myself, but I'm free. And if I'm going to lift my hand to the Lord, I'm going to lift my hands. If I'm going to clap, if I don't want to lift my hand, if I don't want to clap, I'm free not to do that. Again, those aren't signs of a true worshiper. Some people truly, truly, truly worship just sitting there with their hands folded in their lap. And their hands are raised in their heart. So don't get me wrong when I'm saying it's not some requirement you have to truly worship the Lord. I'm saying if there's something holding you back from doing what God is moving in your heart to do as you worship the Lord, guys, let it go. And yeah, you'll have those. You'll have Michaels in the congregation. You can't worry about the Michaels. Michaels come and go. God lasts forever. Probably jealous due to the attention the women were giving the king. Probably jealous at his joy and rejoicing when she knew she didn't have it. All kinds of things happening, no doubt, in Michael's heart. But her heart was really dark and really ugly. And now it's coming out. But David simply loving the Lord, rejoicing in God's goodness, while Michael was bound by bitterness, anger, and jealousy. She was bound up. No freedom there. Interesting to me that the glory of the Lord, the ark, was entering Jerusalem while it was doing this. David and the others began to worship the Lord with reckless abandon while some were beginning to despise and look on. You know, again, you see that in the world today, don't you? People that see believers worshiping the Lord, they begin to despise them and mock them. And, you know, religion's a crutch, you know, and you're just this and that. And they don't understand it all, do they? Just loving your God. And I love that about David. David didn't care. David here is going for it. You know, listen, I want to give us a warning tonight. If you're a Michael, you know, watch out. You know, don't be judging your brother and sister as to how they're worshiping. Now, we talked about the balance. You know, we're not to sit there and draw attention to ourselves. The eyes are supposed to be on the Lord, aren't they? And not on us. So if we cross that line between now everybody's looking at us rather than God, we've gone too far and we probably need to back it off. But you can do a lot before you're going to be having everybody in the congregation looking at you. You're free in the Lord. And so don't be a Michael. So she's despising him, this whole scene there. She looks through the window, look at verse 17. So they brought the ark of the Lord. Kind of give that scene of just, you know, evil watching over the celebration. Now it goes right back to the scene with the celebration of verse 17. And they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And I circled and here's why. Burnt offerings in scripture represented giving everything you were to God. Literally, you took the entire animal. See, what they would do in sacrifices, you would kill the animal. Part of the animal you would keep and cook for yourself and eat before the Lord. Part of the animal you would burn on the altar, depending on what kind of sacrifice it was. Not so with the burnt offering. With the burnt offering, you gave everything to God. The entire animal was given to the Lord. The entire thing was burned up for God. And it was your way of saying to God, I give everything to you. I'm holding nothing back. Nothing's for me at all. I don't want any of it. I give it all to you, Lord. And it's just all burned up on the altar and everything's there. And God just gets the whole thing like, yes. And so what David was saying to God symbolically was, all of me is yours. I don't care. I give everything I am to you. I'm yours. Take me. What a great place to be, right? And then there's the peace offering. Number two, the peace offering means that everything is right with God. That means my heart's clean before you. You know, guys, can we say tonight that our heart is clean before God and man? Now, there may be people upset with you. But the question is, have you done all you can to make it right? If you've done all you can to make it right, you're clean before God and man. And now it's the other person's issue to deal with. David was saying by the peace offering, I'm right with you, God. I've given everything to you. I'm right with man. I'm right. I have peace with God. Everything is, I'm where I need to be. And this is a great place for David to be, giving everything to the Lord. And it's a great place to be able to say that. And the way we do that today is basically give ourselves completely to the Lord. And how do we have peace with God? What is a peace offering? Accepting his blood. By his blood, we have peace with God. His blood cleanses us. And now we have peace. And so David gives it all. I love it. And he's where he needs to be, filled with the Spirit, rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 18, and when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, notice this, after he had finished, I have that underlined, offering his own burnt offerings and his peace offerings. In other words, after David had gotten right with God himself, notice the result, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. You want to be a blessing to other believers around you? You want to be a blessing to the body of Christ? You want to be a blessing to a lost and dying world? Then offer yourself as a burnt offering and peace offering to your God so that you can be. God will flow through you the more opportunity that he has. Again, the Bible talks about it. We're almost like a conduit where God's Spirit can flow through us. But if we clog it up by our own sin and by our own bitterness and whatever we might have, God can't use us as much. We're not as fruitful. And so our job is to say, all right, Lord, I give everything to you. Here I am. And God says, now I can use you. I'm going to use you as a blessing. I'm going to use you to minister to others. I'm going to use you to be an encouragement to others. And don't you love being around people like that? You know, it's like just this conduit, this flow of the Lord coming through him, this spirit, you know, and this will always be the result when we give our all to God and have our heart right before God. We will be a blessing to others because now we have made ourselves available to God as an avenue for that. The question is, can you be used by God to be a blessing to others tonight? Can you be? And if you're sitting here tonight, you've got all your bitterness and all your anger and all your issues you're dealing with, you really can't be a blessing that God can flow through to others because you're so clogged up with all your own junk. What's the answer? Burnt offering and a peace offering. Lord, I give it all to you. I just lay it all down. I may be a mess. You know, I thought about this tonight. It didn't hit me until right before I got up here, but a burnt offering. Sometimes people think, you know, my life is so much a mess. There's nothing here. I'm just a crispy critter. I'm all burned up and there's nothing left. I'm burnt. My life's been burnt. I've been burned by people. Everything's burnt. It's just smolder. There's no good value here. It's nothing but ashes. You're already a burnt offering. Just give it to God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you didn't intend it. The world kind of made you a little burnt offering. There you are. Just this little black burnt offering, you know, just before the Lord. There you go. Now just take those ashes and say, Lord, here I am. All of me. And you think, well, there may not be much to get. But honestly, guys, how much is there to get from any of us? What do we really have to offer the Lord? Really? So we offer ourselves as a burnt offering. God says, I'll take it. And then now we accept what he's done for us on the cross. And we have peace with God. And God uses us. So this is just awesome. So David being a blessing now to the people. And notice then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread. Notice this, he had something to give everybody because he was right with God. He gave them a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Some of your Bibles may say a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And so notice David again, right with the Lord, he's able to give this not only healthy food to the people, but a touch of sweetness. Notice a cake of raisins. And this is exactly what happens to the believer who's right with God. They've given everything to the Lord. They've got peace with God. Their walk is going good. You're not only able to minister to others the word of God, that food, that bread of life, but there's a sweetness to it. Have you noticed that? There's a sweetness. The raisin cakes come with it. Even when you say hard things. If you're filled with God and you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with his love, the fruit of the Spirit is truly love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a bunch of little breakdown divisions of that, but it's really the fruit of the Spirit's love. So if you have love in your heart, you begin to minister to people. And even when you have to say the hard things, there's sweetness to it because it brings healing. So, I mean, look, I know this is going on and that's going on. You got to deal with this. You need to repent of that. You need to do that, whatever. And, you know, you've already done your repentance before the Lord. You've pulled the log out of your own eyes, Jesus said. You've got the burnt offering, the peace offering going, and now you're giving it all to God and you're ministering to them. And when your heart is right, they can receive that. Even the hard stuff, they can receive it. And they realize, you know what? You're right. So there's a sweetness to the food you give. There's a sweetness, even in correction. And so that beauty of being right with the Lord coming out here in David. And notice, David has now dealt with the people. He's celebrated. They've had this huge celebration. And now we come to verse 20 where everything begins to turn. See, David doesn't even know what's going on in Michael's heart back home. But watch what happens. Then David returned to bless his household. Now notice David's motive. What was David going to do? David wanted to bless his own house as well. Notice David went to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Now, David wasn't jumping around naked. Don't take this wrong. What she means is you weren't covered in the kingly robes. You were covered in the Levitical robe. You were covered in the commoner's lowly type of clothing. You weren't clothed as a king should be clothed. You were embarrassing David. And how sad this scene is, because after blessing the people, David comes home to bless his own household. But instead of being a blessing, he gets met with a curse. The ugliness and bitterness from Michal now coming out. And you talk about Satan stealing your joy. And guys, this is something we need to be mentally prepared for as a believer. At least mentally prepared. You're not going to be always prepared when it happens. And I don't want you to be fearing this, but be mentally prepared for this. Here's what Satan loves to do. I've seen this throughout my life. And if you haven't recognized it, you will the moment I tell you. When you come down from a mountaintop experience in the Lord, Satan always wants to yank your joy away as quickly as possible. You ever notice that? You'll come back from a retreat. You'll have a great time at fellowship. You'll do something, whatever. And something happens that just pulls your joy away so quick. And Satan just got it. I got it. I got your joy. Love it. Now you're back where I want you. Back in the flesh. Praise me, he would say. Guys, we need to be ready for that. So when it happens, say, you know what? I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to steal the joy. I think about Jesus coming down the mountain. He'd been on the mountain, right? One of the most glorious moments for the disciples anyway. He transfigured. He showed a little bit of who he was. He began to glow. He comes back down the mountain. What's waiting at the base of the mountain? A demon. And here's my encouragement. Again, husbands and wives, let me encourage you. Because if your spouse goes away to be blessed somewhere, whether it's a conference or whether it's some event, Satan is going to do his best to agitate you to death so that when they come back, you can be, well, I hope you had fun. Okay, Michael, what happened? I mean, honey, what happened? Oh, well, you're out there doing that. It's Elizabeth, right? And hey, it goes both ways, guys. I have found at times when Tracy has gone off to a women's conference, right before she comes back, I start getting so agitated. I'm like, I'm just really aggravated. And everything's wrong at that point. You know, this and that and that and that. And I'm thinking, you know what? Wait a minute. Whoa. It took me years to figure it out. I realized, you know what? Wait a minute, Mark. You're being Michael here. The enemy is stirring you up in the flesh so that when she comes back off the mountaintop, you can rip her off. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And just begin to pray and say, God, don't let me be Michael. Don't let me be the one that pulls any believer's blessing away. You know, even if a believer is really enjoying themselves and they don't even, you know, maybe they've done something wrong they don't even know they've done, but they're enjoying themselves in the Lord. Don't you be the one to rip their joy off. That's really the whole spirit of Michael here. And Satan really uses her and used her in this. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, now I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. What happens is we come, you know, skipping back like Snoopy, and he's there going, and man, just real quick like that, the joy's gone. And so let's not let the enemy use us that way. You know, Satan may not be able to stop God from filling us with his joy, but he'll do his best to steal it, you know, once it's there. And we've got to somehow take it back to the Lord, whether it's to run to a prayer closet and just worship or whatever. And again, this ugly heart of Michael coming out here. And what makes this even worse is that the word bless here, it says David came back to bless his home. The word literally means to kneel, which means David came back with the attitude of humbling himself to his wife and being a blessing to her. He was coming in to do the dishes, so to speak. He was coming in to vacuum, you know, the dirt on the dirt floor. No, I'm just kidding. But he was coming in to minister to his wife. I'm sure it wasn't dirt floors. You know, he had a palace. But he was coming to minister to his wife. That was his point. I'm coming home to love my wife. I'm going to minister. I just ministered to all the people. I'm coming home to bless my home. And what does he meet? He meets, you know, the wicked witch of the West waiting at the door on him. The thing is really, she couldn't even wait. She comes out to meet him. Before he could even get to the point where he was even in, she comes out to meet him. It shows her anxiousness to steal his joy. But I do want to point out before we go on to the next verse, it's interesting, after David had ministered to the church, he didn't stop there, guys. He went home to minister to his family. You know, when we're at the church and even if we're serving, whether it's in kids ministry or men's ministry or women's ministry or cleaning ministry or whatever ministry you're involved in, whatever ministry you're serving in, make sure it's not just Calvary Chapel you're doing it. How about serving at home? Serving your wife, husbands? Serve them. Serving your kids. I'm not saying the kids don't have chores and you do all their chores. I'm not saying that. But ministering to them. David went home to minister to his family. He didn't stay just at the church. He went home with his right heart. So there he comes, and man. So David deals with it. Notice this. David knew that he was walking in the Spirit of God. He knew this was the enemy. Now look at verse 21. So David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. Sting. In other words, your family was kicked out because of their rebellion. I don't think you're the one to be correcting me, Michael. I'm serving the Lord with all my heart. What are you doing? You're standing in bitterness and anger. Harsh words, but appropriate. She needed a rebuke. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me a ruler over people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. I will play music. I'll do just what you saw me doing because that's what God put in my heart. And I'm not going to let you cower me down from that. Wow. He lays it on pretty thick here. You know, David firmly puts her in her place. And again, I'm not saying this is how we should deal with a spouse, husband, or wife. You know, unless there's some situation where the enemy's really using them and we have to deal firmly. But David certainly deals firmly here with Michael. And again, she was being used by the enemy and David dealt with it. Now, again, I love it. He says, basically what he says is this, no matter what you say, it will not stop me from praising the Lord. Notice David's boldness here. He made a bold stand. And we need to make a bold stand with anyone who's trying to, you know, make us back down or feel ashamed of our exuberance in the Lord, you know. Don't let people cower you down. Worship the Lord. And I also love the fact that David was rejoicing because God had chosen him. He said, you know, I was rejoicing because God chose me. You know, do we rejoice because God chose us, guys? Think about that. We're saved. We could be lost. We're saved. We need to rejoice in that. Especially in the face of ridicule of being a Christian. We need to rejoice in that. So David lays it on thick. And notice he says, he goes even farther. And I will be even more undignified than this. You thought that was lowly. Just watch for a little bit longer. Because I'm going to humble myself before my God. And I'm going to try to meet whatever your standard is or what the world's standard is to think that I'm who I'm supposed to be. I'm going to just be humble before my God. This is between he and I. And he says, I will be more undignified than this. I'll be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Wow. Again, gotta love this. David says, if you think me stripping myself of my kingly robes and worshiping freely before the Lord and his people is bad, you ain't seen nothing yet, he would be saying. So heavy duty. I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to pour out my whole heart before the Lord, whether people like it or not. And again, how we need this kind of boldness. See, again, Micah was more concerned about what people thought and the fact he didn't have on his kingly robes, you know, but a true king knows that he must humble himself before God and the people if he's going to be a true leader. And again, I'm not talking about being foolish or whatever that comes with that, but just being humble, being real, not being afraid to just be a normal person. Just because you're the king or whatever position you're in doesn't mean you're not a normal person. And the truly great people that I've had the chance to meet, you know, the very few that I, over the years, you know, they're just normal people. You know, if you've ever met somebody that's God's using in a great, they're just normal people. There's no air about them. You know, they don't think they're something special. Matter of fact, they usually think the opposite. They think they're not. And that's why God can use them. And so this was David. I love it. David also recognized here, notice he says, those who you say are going to despise me, they're going to honor me, you know, because I humbled myself before God. Now, don't be afraid with your kids to ask their forgiveness, mom and dad. This is a principle right here. Some people think, well, if you humble yourself before your kids, then they're not going to respect you anymore. No, you know what? They respect you more because they realize you're human and you're admitting to them you messed up. And same thing is true in whatever position. If you're the boss at work and you mess up, humble yourself. So you don't want to ask your forgiveness. I was really wrong when I dealt with you the other day, or I did that wrong or whatever. They don't lose respect for you. You don't have to make sure, no, they got to respect me, so I have to do this. They're going to lose respect. They're going to have more respect because they're going to see that you're real and that you're being truthful and that you're humble before them. This was the kind of man that David was. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. Notice Michal was barren the rest of her life. And so I guess this approach, you know, with your husband is not the best for your love life. But you know, there's something else I want to point out here. Because of her bitterness toward the things of the Lord, she was barren. There was no fruit in her life. Guys, again, what a warning about making sure we're not a Michal. And a Michal can be a man or a woman. We're not picking on women here. I think that's pretty clear. It just happened to be Michal in this episode. But the bottom line is there's a barrenness that comes whenever we have bitterness in our heart and jealousy in our heart and, you know, despising those who are rejoicing in the Lord or whatever. There's a barrenness. And that's exactly what she experienced here, as a barrenness in the spirits. What happened to Michal? But now, that's the first section of this. And we have the second section. This is just the actual story that we went through. But there's something I have to point out to you guys, because as we come to these types in Scripture, I want to look at them so that you see this type of Christ built into the Bible. A lot of times I hear people say, how do you know the Bible's divinely written? How do you know it's the Word of God? Stuff like what we're going to see tonight, because no man could do this. No man could give a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do when he rode in his triumphal entry. And guys, I think this is kind of neat, because that's the picture we're going to see tonight. And what great timing this is, because we're just about to the time when the Lord did that, aren't we? We're coming up on Easter when the Lord resurrected. Remember, he rode a week in advance into Jerusalem, what they call the triumphal entry. He rode in declaring himself to be the king. And so there's all these parallels here to David coming in to Jerusalem, bringing the glory in, declaring himself to be the king, as to what Jesus did when he came in, bringing in the glory. And I want to look at a couple of those, because again, it's just neat to see these types when you look at David's life. And remember, whenever you're reading the Scripture, always be looking for Jesus. And especially ones that you know are types, like Joseph and David and all these ones. Be looking for parallels, because they're all over the place. But I love this, because notice this, as they're coming in, entering, even as Jesus entered in, the king, as David came in, everyone's celebrating because the glory of God's coming in and the king is entering Jerusalem in a lowly fashion. Isn't that exactly what happened when Jesus came in? The Bible says he came in lowly, you know, and riding on a donkey. Again, the king's, for a warrior's position, you rode a stallion. If you were coming in peace, and David remembered done the burnt offering and the peace offering and coming in lowly. If you're coming in lowly and in peace, you came in on a donkey. Jesus came in on the donkey, lowly, and the people were celebrating and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the son of David. And this whole picture now of David coming in, we see that picture of Jesus coming in as he rode in. And again, the multitude rejoicing as the glory of God entered Jerusalem in the form of the ark. So too, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem as king, he was bringing the glory of God in the form of himself while the multitudes rejoiced and shouted. So this whole picture of the king of Israel entering in is very clearly a picture of Christ coming in as well. And I find it interesting here because notice the next thing, Michal looked down on David, it says. It says, she looked down on David and mocked him and despised him for how humbly he had entered because she was expecting so much more from a king. Do you remember what the problem was with the religious leaders of the day? They were looking for a king to conquer and to rule. They weren't looking for a man who was lowly and who was humble before his God. They were looking for one to come and who was mighty, like an Alexander the Great, conquering the world and taking over. And because of that, they despised the Lord. The religious leaders looked down on Jesus, even as Michal looked down on him, despising him as he entered Jerusalem. Remember, they came to the disciples and they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. You know, modern day language, tell them to shut up. They're sitting there declaring that you're great and that you're this and you're that. Tell them to be quiet. He says, you know what? I tell you right now, if they do quiet down, the rocks would cry out. Wouldn't that be amazing to see happen? You know, just have them get quiet for a minute, watch all the rocks begin to praise. Because I believe it would have happened. You know, the neat thing to me, and you've probably heard me say this, but I have to say it in case you didn't hear it, because one of the neatest experiences to me was going to Israel and seeing the rocks that they had pushed off the Temple Mount. We're walking up toward the Western Wall where all the Jews go to worship the Lord, right? They go to pray. They don't believe in Jesus, but they go in whatever form they're trying to reach God. And every day they go to that Western Wall, they have to walk right by that pile of rocks that was pushed off the Temple Mount. Jesus said, see all these things up on the Temple Mount? They'll all be pushed off one day. And so they pushed them off. There are the rocks. The testimony to the Lord's prophecy is right there before them. And as a nation, he said to them, if you don't declare me, the rocks will. Isn't that awesome? The nation of Israel is refusing to declare Jesus Christ today. But every time you go to where they pray as a nation, the rocks are going, hey, excuse us. Over here, oh yeah, that's those rocks they uncovered about that. Yeah, remember Jesus prophesied about that? Yeah, we know that. We don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, well, he said it would happen. He talked about it. He said he was the Messiah. You guys reject him. Just have a good prayer time. Think about that. I said, you have to walk by that. That would make me mad. If I saw those rocks walking by there, I'd almost grunt at it, I think. Because I would either have to say either Jesus is right or we're right. But guys, it's neat to be because guess what? The rocks are crying out in Jerusalem today. Right there at the Temple Mount. You go by and they're crying out. I love it. Tell them to be quiet. They're looking down on him. It's also interesting to me, guys. Look down. The word look down. You know, some of the meanings of these words, I don't even know how those that wrote the Bible to interpret it got some of the meanings. I mean, this is what happened. But when you look at the literal meaning of it, the word here, look down, means to pierce. Something that's been pierced. And it's a picture of a hole being pierced in a wall so that you could make a window there. So the word literally means pierced when it says she looked down. And what's interesting about that is the religious leaders of that day, and even some today, still look down on Jesus because he was pierced. And they say, you know what? If he was truly the king of Israel, he would have ruled and reigned. He wouldn't have died on the cross. No, you don't understand. That's why he came. He came to be pierced. He came to rule and reign. That's why he came. And so this beautiful picture again, as she looked down as with her piercing glaze, she was looking through the pierce in the wall at the one who was representing the one who would one day be pierced for our sins, the sins of the world. And so that's what this window means, you know. And interesting, just the whole picture that God is painting here of what was going on with Michal and the religious leaders there of Israel. Also, it says Michal despised David because he came in wearing only the lowly garments of the priest and he didn't have his kingly robes on. Interesting, the Bible says that the Lord divested himself of all of his glory. He took off his glorious robes in heaven and came to the earth as a lowly king, as a lowly man, taking on human form. You know, we talked about the transfiguration, guys. You think, wow, what a miracle. Jesus stood on the mountain and began to glow brighter than lightning, the Bible says, right? That wasn't the miracle. He's always that way. The miracle is the fact that he zipped it up in something called skin so you couldn't see it all the time. He put on different clothing. He put on priestly clothing. He put on the lowliest of clothing. He put on just something that somebody would say, you're a king? You're the ruler of Israel, and on top of it, you're the ruler of the world? Excuse me? I mean, come on, an earthly king looks fancier than you do, and you like rule the universe? I don't know that I buy that. She was upset. It bothered her. She despised him because of his humble clothing that the king had on. And many people despise Jesus today because of the humble flesh that he took on. But guys, that's the beauty of it. He humbled himself. He became lowly. And so the Jews still despise Jesus today because he wasn't heavenly looking enough. He wasn't the king that came to conquer like they were looking for. And yet the Lord laid aside those heavenly robes of glory so that he could rejoice with us and associate with us. I love that whole picture of the Lord rejoicing with the people. David rejoicing with the people is a picture of Jesus coming to the earth to rejoice with us, to be one of us and say, you know what? Come on with me. And you're going to be in a new glorious body one day as well. I love it. Interesting. It's also interesting to me the word leaping here. That David says was leaping and whirling. It literally means refined. And just like Michal was not allowing God to refine her view of David and what God was doing to refine her so she could recognize who it was she was looking at. Guys, how many people today don't allow God to refine them? When they see the Christians loving the Lord and praising the Lord, that rather than mocking and making fun, they should be letting it refine them. You know, purify them and draw them to the Lord. And she despised him, it says. Interesting, the word despise again means to attribute little worth to. And again, how many people attribute little worth to the Lord today? And again, the Jews being one of the worst. But I love this because next it says that David blessed the people. And again, this is not what a king was supposed to do. The priest was to bless the people. And yet, what does the Bible say about Christ? He was a king and a priest. And now we see this whole picture of David not only being their king, but also being their priest for the nation of Israel. And so he's blessing the people as a priest would do and taking that priestly role as not only their king, but as their priest, at least for that moment. And then I love this right here because again, this, you know, and again, it's amazing to me how God just intertwines the meanings of these words. When it says that he gave them bread, literally what that means, he gave them pierced bread. That's what that means. Why would it be pierced bread? Because that is our Lord. He was the bread of life, pierced for us on the cross. The whole picture of Christ here, giving that pierced bread. I love it because, again, I don't know where, again, in the King James Version, it says he gave them bread and wine. I don't know where they came to that conclusion because I can't find that in the original. But if indeed he did give them bread and wine, what a beautiful picture of the Last Supper, a communion that the Lord had with his followers. So this whole picture that the Lord is painting here of David and Jesus and this whole thing, beautiful. Guys, as we end tonight, there's really only a couple things I want to encourage us in. It's a pretty heavy passage. But if you don't know the Lord, don't be like Michael tonight. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry because you see all these people that seem to have peace and they seem to have joy and you're mad because you don't. Why do they have that and I don't? Just offer yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know what? Rather than being on the outside and being upset because of what they have, come on along. There's plenty of room in the kingdom. Just ask God to forgive you. Give yourself completely to him. Say, Lord, tonight I give myself to you as a burnt offering. Everything I am, I give to you. And I want to have peace with you. So I give myself to you and your blood on the cross is how I have that peace. There's the peace offering. I give everything I am. I receive everything you give. And Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And make sure that you don't look down on the Lord or despise his outreach to you because you will end up like Michael, alone and barren, not only for the rest of your life here, but the rest of eternity. How sad is that? You know, why is my life so barren? Well, maybe you're not filled with the joy of the Lord. Maybe you've been, you know, ridiculing other believers. Maybe you've not been believing the word of the Lord. Maybe you've not been truly giving yourself as a burnt offering, everything over to the Lord. You can change that tonight. It's easy enough to do. Offer yourself to the Lord. Receive him and all that he's done. And rather than leaving this place in bitterness like Michael, you'll leave the place in joy. A lot for us. I mean, as believers and as unbelievers, guys, you know, just enjoying the Lord. Enjoying the fellowship. Here's the thing I want to say to us as believers. Jesus wants to rejoice with us. Isn't that great? He became lowly. He took on flesh. God took on flesh and rejoiced among us. Celebrated among us. Gave us bread and wine of communion. Gave us life and rejoicing and said, you know what? This is just the beginning. Forever is yours. We need to be rejoicing with the Lord, celebrating. And secondly, a warning to make sure that we're not the ones, again, that the enemy uses to pull away the joy of the believer. You know, guard yourself from the Michael attitude and the Michael heart. But as an unbeliever, if you don't know the Lord, you know, you're here and you don't know the Lord tonight, listen, don't look on like Michael did. Don't despise what the Lord has done. Receive him tonight. It's very simple. The Bible says all you have to do is confess your sin. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But you don't understand. The Lord can't take me. I'm already so messed up. Well, you know what? So like I said, you're already a burnt offering. Just take who you are and give it to him. Here I am, Lord, this burnt offering. And say, Lord, I give all that I am to you, and I receive now what you've done for me on the cross. Your word says you died for me, and your blood was shed for me. I receive it in my own place. Do that tonight. And guys, you can be rejoicing in the Lord as well. So don't worry about being despised for your faith in the Lord. Just rejoice. Just rejoice. Give him your all and rejoice in him. And he will give you the fellowship, not only now that you desire, but for eternity, the fellowship of the King. It's awesome. Let's pray, guys. Ask God to work tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I just thank you that you would work in our hearts that way tonight, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would help us to heed the warnings as believers we saw tonight, Lord. Not having that heart of Michael, not having that bitterness and that anger and that jealousy and all those things that can just make us barren. And not only make us barren, Lord, but can cause us to be used by the enemy to pull away the joy of those who do have joy. Lord, let us not be those. And if we're that person tonight, God, forgive us. Help us to get right with you right now, Lord, and to be clean before you. But Lord, I pray also that you would give us as believers great boldness to love our God. Lord, you humbled yourself as a man. You came among us and you rejoiced among us and you celebrated among us. Help us to rejoice with you and to celebrate with you, Lord, and not to be ashamed of it. Not to care what the person in the seat next to us or even, Lord, the camera across the street thinks. Lord, just loving our God and giving you praise and giving you glory. Give us that boldness that David had, Lord, and set us free. But Father, I pray tonight for any that may be hearing this that don't know you. And Lord, whether they have that bitterness in their heart like Michael did, or whether or not they just are inquisitive, they just feel the conviction of the Spirit now. God, I pray they begin to confess their sin to you, Lord, right now, just to confess it and believe that you died on the cross and spilled your blood for them. Because God, your word says if they believe that and they receive you, they shall be saved. And if that's you tonight, confess your sin right now and begin to ask the Lord to forgive you of that sin. Receive him as Lord and Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. And you will not only be rejoicing down here, but you'll be rejoicing in the kingdom of God forever. And Lord, we give ourselves to you right now. For those in this room who want to do this, you want to just give yourself as a burnt offering. I want you to pray this with me. Lord, I just give myself to you right now as a burnt offering. Everything I am, I'm holding nothing back. I give it all to you. And Lord, I lay myself completely on the altar. And I ask now, God, that you would take this pile of ashes and use it for your glory. And I thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name.